Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
This morning I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. I encourage you to go get your Bibles. If you don't have them, open them up. If they're on your phone or computer, get God's Word open. Read it for yourself. I will be reading in worship this morning Matthew 21, the report of Christ's triumphal entry in Jerusalem. All four Gospels record this. It's a part of the Passion of Jesus. This begins the week before his death on the cross. It's a significant event. It really happened, and the Scriptures tell us what happened. I'm reading from God's Word, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen and amen. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the very first Palm Sunday. Amen. This morning, before we have our sermon, let me pray for our congregation. Let me pray for you. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day that we can worship you wherever we are. We thank you for the help of your Spirit to know our own hearts, to know our sin and to confess it. We ask that you forgive us and cleanse us this day. We thank you for the remembrance of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, the understanding of his word, these things which come by your Spirit. Father, thank you for reaching out to us, graciously touching our lives. Father, we pray for those who still wander in darkness, those who are gripped by fear, even as the coronavirus rages across the land. Father, set them free. Give them the peace that passes understanding as believers have. May they have an inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ. Make him known near and far. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the families of our church. I pray for those who have been laid off and have financial burdens. Father, may you provide through the government programming, through the generosity of your people, perhaps through a different job. We commit them to your care. Father, be with those in our church that are caregivers and exposed to the virus. Continue to protect them, I pray. And be with the first responders and the physicians and the hospital staff, which have such burdens these days. We pray particularly for New York City. We ask that those who are afflicted would be healed. Those who are helping would be safe. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for an end to this coronavirus. If you allow it to linger, Father, give us understanding. Give us patience. Help us to trust in you and not be afraid. Indeed, Heavenly Father, we pray that all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who know and believe your word, that we would be light in the dark places, that we would be messengers of hope and ambassadors of love on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we go. For we are not ourselves, we are yours. Heavenly Father, this morning bless the preaching of your word. Strengthen our faith. Make the gospel known, not only through Clifton Park Community Church, but every church that faithfully holds forth your word. Help us now. Bless us now. Teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, on this Palm Sunday, having read the story from Matthew, I'm turning to our sermon text this morning in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. It's in the Old Testament. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 90 happens to be a prayer of Moses. It's the only psalm attributed to Moses. Moses did write other poetry. He wrote a song of praise after crossing the Red Sea. That's in Exodus 15. And before he died on Mount Nebo, he preached and shared his poetry then in Deuteronomy 32 and 33. So Moses was a gifted writer, and God's Spirit inspired him. And here we have God's Word through Moses to us. I'm going to read all of Psalm 90, and I trust you'll follow along. Our sermon text will be focused primarily on verse 12, but we'll do so in context. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And here's verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thus ends the prayer of Moses, Psalm 90, from God's holy word. May he bless it to all who hear it, believe it, and obey it. Amen. Our sermon this morning is entitled, from Psalm 90, verse 12, Teach Us to Number Our Days. I think you'll find it is a fitting word from the Lord for us today, here in April of 2020, surrounded by the coronavirus and all of the change, the fear, the uncertainty that it brings. I was watching the news recently. Can we not help watching the news? And it was talking about the pandemic. And the news reporter in New York said, this is an event of biblical proportions. He was grasping for language to express how difficult, how much they were under assault by the death of so many people in New York City. What a shame that they've lined up semi-trucks with refrigerated units to become temporary morgues at the hospitals as people die daily. And many seasoned New Yorkers are thinking about their own mortality, death, life, and what is ahead for them. This is why I believe God led me to Psalm 90 for our text today, to bring from the Bible relevant truth, real help. So listen up. Psalm 90 will speak to us in our difficult times, for it comes from Moses and God's work through him in difficult times. The setting of Psalm 90 reflects a community lament. If you remember the story of Moses leading God's people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, the people sinned, and they sinned horribly. And God's judgment was upon them, and he said that generation would not enter the promised land, but they would wander in the desert for 40 years. And Moses saw every year, every day, most likely, the death of a whole generation. Over 1 million people, and some estimates go 1.5 million people coming out of the Exodus, wandering in the wilderness, God providing them food and water, but would not let them into the promised land. Moses saw hundreds of deaths every day for decades. And I believe Psalm 90 is his mature reflection on all of that before his own life was over. Moses writes here about the brevity of life and the perspective we should have, and he directs us how to respond to that calamity. Very helpful stuff here in Psalm 90. The famous British preacher, Dr. John R.W. Stott, said that Psalm 90 sets our brevity of human existence in the light of God's eternity, yet Moses does it without any sign of despair or complaint. Moses, the man of God, he shows us a faith response to the things that are happening around us. This psalm is inspiring. If you've ever heard of the hymn writer Isaac Watts, you most likely know one of his most famous hymns, one of our beloved hymns here at our church. I think it's number 52 in our hymnal. O God, our help in ages past. The opening line of Isaac Watts' hymn says, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. It starts with God, even as the psalm does. And when you get to verse 6, Isaac Watts' hymn talks about the brevity of life, and he uses these words. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Isaac Watts, reflecting on what Moses has written, God's inspired word, this psalm, and the verse in particular that we're going to open, shows us how to respond in prayer to God and how to look to God for grace in this time of calamity. The key request in verse 12 is, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It will tell us what God wants us to know. God wants us each to ask for that. He wants us individually to ask that you would help us, God, to number our days, to count our days, that we might have a heart of wisdom. We'll explain what that requires because I believe God wants you to pray that today. The first heading, though, this morning is kind of a summary of how the psalm opens up and its context out of the three headings I have. The first one describes the brevity of life. But before Moses talks about how short human life is, he begins with God. Did you see that in this rich, beautiful psalm? Moses, his song begins with a glorious portrayal of our awesome God. Verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He speaks how God, the Creator, raised man from the dust of the earth and returns men to the dust of the earth. Not much has changed in the 3,000 years since this was written. And then in verse 4, that amazing description of the eternality of God. 1,000 years in your sight, O God, are but as a day when it passes. I don't know if you stop and think much about who God is, but He is eternal, He is powerful, He holds life in His hands, and He is holy. We'll talk about that this morning. Moses, the man of faith, also says that this amazing God is our dwelling place. That's in the opening verse. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. That's where the people of faith find shelter. That Hebrew word for dwelling place is also found in Moses' poetic writings in Deuteronomy 32:33. And there it's usually translated as refuge. God is our refuge, our dwelling place. People of faith find in Him rest, safety, hope, permanence, and protection. This is going to be contrast. This eternal God, this awesome God, is contrast with the frailty of men and the shortened life of mankind. So the second part of this first heading is that we need to grasp the frailty of man and the brevity of our life. Something that's frail or fragile. We're thinking about that with the virus. Those that are most in danger are the old or the infirmed, it seems. Here in Psalm 90, the Bible uses several illustrations to describe the brevity of human life. Did you see here in verses 5 and 6, it compares our life to the existence of grass. Now think about this. This is Hebrew poetry written thousands of years ago, but in an arid Middle Eastern climate. And if you understand it, the landscape often looks brown, except in the morning, where the dew gives moisture to the grass that is around, or rain has given it moisture, so that in the early hours of the day, it's green and vigorous in its being grass. But as the heat of the sun wears on it, by the end of the day, it's dried and it withers. As the scripture says, like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. That's what our life is like. Indeed, young people, they're like that rich, green, vigorous grass, and they're growing and growing and growing. But as we age, we brown and wither. You get the point. Life is short. That's just one biblical imagery from the Bible. When the Bible talks about the length of our life, it uses other physical imageries, such as a vapor or a hand breath. I think the King James uses that. You think of that mist of warm breath on a winter's day. You see it, but then it dissipates. That's the brevity of human life. The Bible uses the description of smoke, which dissipates and is soon gone, or the wind, or even here and elsewhere, it speaks of our life as but a dream. When you wake up, it's gone. A very short time frame of life. The Bible here in verse 10 says our average number of years are 70 and maybe 80. That's what the Bible says. If you check Wikipedia or ask Siri, don't do it right now, you'll find out that according to Wikipedia, at least, the average lifespan for a human being in the world, on planet Earth, is 66 years today. You might think it's longer because we live in Western civilization, but the average across the globe is 66 years. It's brief, especially in the scope of eternity. John Stott says again here, the brevity of life should constrain us to get a heart of wisdom, namely to make God our refuge and to find rest in His love and fruitful labor under His blessing. Especially today, as we grasp that our days are numbered and we are to value our days and walk in the wisdom that God gives us through the Bible, these are days people are asking these great questions, and the Bible has great answers. But it would first here tell us that we need to understand life is short, and that alone becomes a motivation for us listening to what God would tell us to do. But it's not just the shortness of life that's a problem. In fact, a greater problem is mentioned here in the Bible when we get to verses 7, 8, and 9. Moses here speaks of our sin, our iniquities. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Well, why does God have any wrath? Because of our sins. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. It's not just the outward sins that others can see. God sees everything. And He is not going to bless you in your sin. And in your sin, you may not enter heaven. You need to get rid of that sin. You need a Savior. You need someone to take your place. And we'll get to the story of Jesus in a moment. But the greater problem for mankind isn't the shortness of our life. It's our sin. Our sin has made a separation of us with our God. It's very sobering to know the shortness of life and our sin. We need to see our human mortality against the backdrop of God's displeasure at our sin. He is angry with our sin. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce says, our problem is not just frailty, but our sin. He says, the very reason for death is our sin. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. We could turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Death is inescapable for human beings in this world, whether it's soon or whether it's far off. It's inescapable. God has declared it to be so. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, there's a verse that said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We all are going to die sooner or later. Dr. Boyce continues to say this: sin always leads to death, the death of dreams, the death of hope, the death of plans and relationships, the death of health, and eventually even to that ultimate spiritual death that is separation from God forever. He says, if we're aware of this, you will not treat sin lightly as so many do. You're hearing the Bible speak to you about your own sin. God knows your sin. He knows your shortcomings, your transgressions, your trespasses. Which of the Ten Commandments have you broken today? It's hard to get past number one. You shall have no other gods besides me. Our sin is a problem, and the shortness of our life is a problem. But God's word goes on to direct us to the solution. That's what I love about the Bible. It speaks honestly about the realities of life in a broken world, but it holds forth hope. Read it for yourself. Here in Psalm 90, just as Moses had been reflecting on God's eternal nature and then man's sinful plight, in verse 12, he begins to present the solution. So here we go, the second major heading today, the prayer request in verse 12, which says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's a prayer request. So the first thing I want to point out about Moses and the solution given to us in Psalm 90 is that we should pray. We should turn to the Lord. Looking to heaven is not our last resort. It's our best recourse. Prayer is so easily dismissed by modern men who, in their cockiness and confidence in their technologies, in their medicines, in their health and their wealth, they think they can manage. Prayer is always our best recourses in times both good and bad. It is difficult times that try us and try our souls and reveal what's really within. And it is the wise man who will be humbled and pray and cry out to God. A long time ago in the 1720s, there's a Puritan preacher named Thomas Boston. Yeah, Boston, the same name as the city. Thomas Boston is a writer of many beautiful things. One of my favorite books was by Thomas Boston. And in the 1720s, in the town of Ettrick in Scotland, there was a great affliction and illness, and people were dying. And he preached on Psalm 90, verse 12, a wonderful set of messages. You can find it on Google Books or even on Kindle. Thomas Boston said this about this comment on prayer. He said, it is not courage to be unaffected in these difficult times, but stupidity and stubbornness. To be unaffected or unconcerned is folly. Folly. F-O-L-L-Y. Folly. To just kind of ignore what's going on and not react to it, not be engaged by it. God is at work in these days. We don't understand all his purposes, but I'm convinced one of his purposes is to give people a visual example of the brevity of life and the problems of being separated from God. And this verse speaks to us and tells us first we should pray. Pray to him who can teach you. Pray to the one who can give you some understanding and who can help you in these days. That's what Moses does first. He begins to pray in verse 12. So you look up and pray. Now, what is it that Moses prays? The heart of the text here in verse 12 is his request to number our days aright. That's what Moses prays. What does that mean? Well, it's not simply counting our days. It doesn't mean that you take out your calendar every day and put a check mark on Monday and a check mark on Tuesday. God, thanks for Monday. It was good. Thanks for Tuesday. Check mark on Wednesday. I'm counting my days. I know tomorrow's going to be Friday and then the weekend. Thank you for that, God. That's not what the verse is recommending. Listen to it carefully. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The numbering that Moses is talking about is a deeper consideration. I think it was Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said, how do we make each day count for God? He said, first, recognize the brevity of our lives, have a biblical worldview, an honest worldview. But then second, live each day for God. That's how you make the most of those days. This is a prayer request that God would help us live holy lives, that God would help us walk in the way of wisdom, which is His way, that we would walk in the light of God's existence, that He has His eye upon us and that He's going to hold us to account, but we walk by faith before Him and live uprightly. That's what this verse is getting us to do. It's not simply about checking dates on the calendar and being thankful. It's calling for a change in you, a way of life by faith in God's word and in who He is. Now, Americans are pretty good at counting everything. We can count our money. We follow our stock market. It goes up and down, and it's gone down in a crazy fashion. But modern man is not very good at counting the course of his life and the depth of his days and his relationship with God. We don't typically think about that. That's why so many of your neighbors are upset and unsettled. They don't have categories to think. Why am I here, and what happens if I die? God's word says the first step is to call upon God, ask Him to teach you, ask Him to lead you to understanding, to lead you to faith, as we will see. It's interesting, Thomas Boston, even a couple hundred years ago, talked about numbering. In fact, it's almost 300 years ago to the month that Thomas Boston preached on this. And this is long before modern calculators and chronographs and all of that. He talked about numberings and countings. He says it takes focus. This is what he said. Counting is not a work to be done by fits and starts. If it be broken off, all that is counted is lost, and one must begin again, having lost his count. So what is he saying? It takes effort. It takes focus. You need reflective time. That doesn't go so well in our soundbite society. We've been amusing ourselves to death by watching what's new rather than watching what's significant and true in God's word, what's eternal in God's word. These words written 3,000 years ago are health and life to us today. Take time to have an open Bible and take in God's word. It takes focus. Don't be interrupted in your counting, in your numbering, in your waiting upon God. Thomas Boston also said, fleeting thoughts are no purpose. Fleeting thoughts. What are those? The ones that come and go. Oh, what was that? Squirrel. He says that temporary thought won't serve you well unless you really hunker down and connect with God. I remember being in this church and preaching the Sunday after 9/11. We had a few more people than normal. Most churches in America had a few more people than normal for a couple weeks. Then people got back to normal. There were fleeting thoughts of their life. Now with the coronavirus, people are thinking, but when things get better, will they still think on God? Will they still turn to God? I pray that it be so. So this request in verse 12 asks us to reorient our awareness of our life, that we would live holy lives. And that purpose at the end of verse 12 says that we may get a heart of wisdom. Just to comment on that phrase, what is wisdom? What does it mean to have a heart of wisdom? That I'm just smarter? No, wisdom is different than knowledge. And here we're talking about spiritual wisdom, perceiving things from God's point of view. One has defined wisdom as knowing and fearing God. Life is so short that it is folly to ignore Him. What is it to be wise? It's to know God and to fear Him and to live in light of His word. Proverbs tells us this. You've heard of the book of Proverbs. A lot of wisdom there. Chapter 1, you only get to verse 7, and it tells you right off the bat, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you get to chapter 9, it's repeated very explicitly. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is wisdom? Having a right sense of God, who's an eternal God, and that we are mortal men in our sin, and we need help, and we need to do what God recommends we do, to call on Him, to trust Him, and to turn to His provision of a Savior. You've heard the idiom. What is an idiom? The manner of speaking that makes a point. We often talk how people need to take something to heart. Take it to heart. What does that mean? It means that we really grasp it, and it begins to change us. It begins to affect us. Will you take the things of God to heart? Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is no superficial religion. This is a change in you, a new you. You need to be born again and draw near in a new way to the Lord. So let me talk in my final heading this morning about the grace of God, because that's where Psalm 90 ends, the grace of God. Moses is doing all this asking, but after he asks about being taught, he pleads for God to have pity. And in verse 14, he prays, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." What is he asking? That God would love them? Yes! He's asking that God would love us even though we're sinners. That gets to the message of the New Testament. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God if we come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Moses, long before Jesus, prayed, "God, satisfy us. Give to us what we can't get for ourselves. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." The word steadfast love, translated with these two English words, is the Hebrew word hesed, the Old Testament word for God's love, His grace, His compassion, His tender kindness. That's what Moses was asking for us, and that's what God is willing to give. So the prayer of Moses is here in Scripture to lead us in that direction. God works salvation for His people. Grace is free. It is His work in us. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. God, you are the solution to these days. You are the solution to our death and suffering, our pain and our guilt. You provide for us. The most important verse, or the most popular verse in the New Testament to many, is John 3:16. I'm sure you know it. God so loved the world, His gracious, giving love, that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Though our days are numbered, we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. Moses understood the gospel, that God will satisfy, God will send a Savior. So I implore you to heed the Word of God today. Make this prayer your prayer. Write it down. Put it on an index card, on a post-it note. Type it into your iPhone and make it your prayer. Teach me to number my days that I might get a heart of wisdom. God will answer that prayer. I'm sure He's asking you to walk it uprightly before Him and to trust His provisions for your salvation, for your security, and for your eternity. So as you see in the news, the numbers of the death toll rising in the coming week. The peak is yet to come. The Johns Hopkins website is scary as that is. As you see death advancing all around us, pray. Draw near to the Lord. Seek His help and provision that you might have gladness even in these days of affliction, that you might know your God, that you will be ready to meet Him, and that you can tell others about Him. Let me pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is life. It is manna from heaven to us in our wilderness. Bless us, meet with us, and help us, I pray. And bless all who pray, verse 12. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Let me conclude with a benediction from God's Word. We do this on Sundays. A benediction is the public pronouncement of blessing from God, that God is good and able to bless and keep those who trust and worship Him. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Amen.